Finishing well are two words that either bring great satisfaction or they bring significant regret. When we look back on life and we think, did we really finish the way that we wanted? Sometimes it leaves us with a smile on our face and sometimes with a frown. Seniors, this year has been quite different than other years. But typically, teachers have to fight what's called senioritis, because when it gets to that last semester, everything kind of backs off and they take it easy in their minds about freedom and about going to college, getting a job. And so it's a hard job to overcome that senioritis that last year. Or take running, for example. If you run too hard, too fast at the beginning, you develop what's called oxygen debt, and it is really hard to overcome. Or you take horses, for example. Now, this year, the Jenkins household was really disappointed on the first Saturday in May, because we like to watch the Kentucky Derby. Yeah, it's fine to see the hats and all the pomp and circumstance and singing at my old Kentucky home. All that's great, but the one thing that I like, in fact, I'm just like, well, you know, forget all that stuff. Let's get to the race. As I just love to hear these words from the announcer. You know, they all come out of the gate, and LaFon, she picks her horse, and I fix my horse, and we don't know a thing about horses. We just, it might be the name, might be the number, might be the jockey, might be just a whim. We pick a horse, and that's the one we're following. But here's what I like, is when they get all the way around in the final curve, the announcer will go, and down the stretch they come. And, you know, you're looking at your horse and you're hoping it'll come. And to watch a horse come from behind and maybe even nose ahead at the end, at least for us, it's exciting. So if you'd pray for us, we're kind of depressed over, you know, we tried pulling out old videos of Kentucky Derby, and it just wasn't the same. So baseball. Trying to get kids to run through first base and not to first base. You see, they get there and they think that's the goal. No, that's not the goal. If you hit the ball on the ground in the infield, we want you to run through the bag. And that's hard to teach even up into the high school years. Gymnastics. It doesn't matter how well you twist and turn and flop and go all over the place. If you don't do what? Stick the landing. You know, it's going to cost you. Or how about a ride on an airplane? What people remember most is the ending. I mean, you can have a great takeoff. You can have a great flight and it goes smooth, no turbulence. But you just let the plane come in, you know, kind of going like this, and then it hits the ground and it skips and it bounces up. That's the only thing you remember if it doesn't finish well. Or take a remodeling project in the house. We've all had those at times. And, you know, if you don't get after it, there'll be things that will just be lingering for months and years to come. Finishing well is a big, big thing. What about the Christian life? What about our service? You know, I hear so many people in my age bracket, well, I've put in my time. It's time for me to sit back and let others do. I don't know if that really fits what the Bible says. Or what about our attitude? Do we stay sweet or do we become bitter? Or what about our time? Do you realize that 70% of time available to serve is in the hands of people who are retired? So why do we quit? Why do we give up? Or what about our attendance and our doctrinal fidelity? You know, I've give strict instructions to my wife to get the duct tape out and to put them over these lips if she starts hearing things from me in my senile old age that doesn't fit what I've taught over the years. I want to finish well. Very, very few people. In fact, I recently read this book that I am going to read again, and it has to be good for me to read it again because I got so many books that I haven't read for the first time. I recently read this during this quarantine, and I am definitely going to read it again. It's called Leaders who last. And on the front, this represents a graveyard. And it says right here, only 30% of leaders last. I've shared this before with you. Out of all seminary students who go into pastoral ministry, only 5%, 1 in 20, will finish their career as a pastor. You know, the Bible has few people too. There's Daniel, there's Caleb, there's Enoch, there's John, and then there's Joseph. But many fail. We see the same thing happening in our culture today. Recently, we have seen suicides. We have seen immorality. We have seen embezzlement, taking leaders down. If you look at the life of Joseph, he was full of wonderful accomplishments. His integrity, his faithfulness, his forgiving spirit. But what we're going to learn today is he hit the finish line tape running. He never stopped with his life of character. Now, 24 years ago, I ran my first and my last marathon. And the reason for that is it's hard work. I mean, it's like having a part-time job to train for that. And I just thought, nah, I liked it, I enjoyed it, and I'll share with you why I enjoyed it in just a moment. Well, the race that I ran in was in Charlotte, North Carolina, and there were a lot of people there for the race. And I thought, well, I don't want to get run over by a stampede. So I kind of got myself way back in the pack. And when they shot the gun, I hit my watch. Do you realize it was 4 minutes before I crossed the starting line? I was behind before I ever got started. And I decided, because I'd never done this before, that I was going to just kind of hold the throttle back a little bit for the first half. And that's what I did. I took a pace. It was like, this is a piece of cake. But when mile 13 came, okay, now I know I got it, and I'm gonna turn on it. So I started picking up the pace, and literally, I ran by hundreds of other runners, because I had saved the best for last. But then I did this, and I'll share with you why I did it. I had mentally prepared myself when I got to the last quarter mile, when I could see the finish line tape, I was going to sprint. And that's exactly why I did it. And the reason is because I was not running for me. I was running for a little boy about 9 or 10 years of age named Stephen Cole. He had leukemia. And I had things on my possession in the race on his behalf and did it for him. You know, the Christian life is a race. And when we run the race, not for us, but for him, Jesus, our Savior, it makes all the difference. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this day we have the opportunity to be together. How great it is to see the faces, to hear the singing, to fellowship, and to be together again. We thank you for the wonderful singing. We thank you, Lord, for the ability to turn our face towards you and to seek the scriptures for guidance. May we glean today from the life of Joseph that he did not live for himself. He ran the race for 110 years, faithfully, diligently, and with great integrity. Help us also to hit the finish line of our life running. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 50, I find 3 unique ways in which Joseph finished his life well. My first point is found in verses 1 to 14. Faith sustains through grief. How we deal with grief and how long we deal with it are telling on our production as a Christian in life. We don't necessarily have to think only of losing a loved one, but Paul was speaking of this when he said this in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. Now, what he's saying there, it's okay to grieve. In fact, you should grieve. What he's saying, on the other hand, it's not okay to just keep grieving on and on as if you have no hope. Now, the first three verses introduce to us the personal time he took. But I want to go back to chapter 49 and read the last verse and then flow into chapter 50. Verse 33, when Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for 70 days. For whatever reason, our culture either grieves too little or too much. 2 or 3 days is not enough to really grieve the loss of a loved one. 2 or 3 days is not enough to grieve a significant loss, maybe a job loss or maybe a move where you lose friends. The grieving process is very important. On the flip side of it, to grieve for months on end or even years on end, it also is not good. Now, I have lost both my parents, and some of you here have had the similar experience. I want to share with you the words of Charles Swindoll when he lost his father, and I shared 2 words when I spoke at my father's service nearly 7 years ago. He says this, whoever has endured the loss of a loving and faithful father, as I have, knows only too well the grip of grief that tightens itself around you. I can still remember feeling strangely orphaned and so alone. There he lay, gone from this earth forever. I would never again hear his voice, his laughter, his counsel, his prayers. Strangely orphaned. We usually think of the word orphan in relation to a child losing their parents. But I was almost 60 years of age when my dad passed. But I could identify with his words, strangely orphaned. Now, the thing that's interesting about Joseph's life is how it began and how it ended with his father. He had the 17 years on the front end, and then once the brothers came down and there was the reuniting period with his father, he had 17 more years before his dad passed away. But in the middle was 22 years that were just lost. And you'll notice here in the passage we read that they took 70 days to mourn. These are the Egyptians. Only Pharaoh, who was granted 72 days of mourning. Now see how much different that is from what we're used to. Most places of business will grant you 3 days, maybe grant you a week of 5 days to grieve over your parent or a loved one. But 70 days? You see, they appropriately went through the grieving process. Now, in verses 4 to 6, permission was granted to travel. And I want to stress before reading these words, listen carefully to your parents if they're still living. If they have a desire, as long as it's honorable, do your very best to fulfill it. I know when LaFon's father passed away, he had given specific instructions to his son, LaFon's brother, and he did it. And it's important to do that. And I'll begin reading at verse 4. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, I'm about to die in my tomb that I have viewed out for myself in the land of Canaan. There shall you bury me. Now, there's something that's unique Others will dig the grave. But he had hollowed this cave out specifically to be buried there. But the problem is Jacob is in Egypt. He wanted to be buried in Canaan. So he says, "Now therefore, let me please go up and bury my father. Then I will return." And Pharaoh answered, "Go up and bury your father as you made, he made you swear." Now, behind this, there's a lot of trust on Pharaoh, because he's the second guy in command, Joseph is. And he says, "I give you the liberty. I trust you that you'll come back and find your place of service for me." So they all got together, verses 7 to 14. We'll not read all of these verses, but it was a large caravan. And they came to this one place that was 7 days of mourning. And you'll notice, I believe in verse 11, a word called Abel Mitzrayim, simply means mourning of Egypt. It's interesting to me that Joseph was so loved that the people of Israel were willing to spend this amount of time to mourn over the loss of his father. Now, one thing to just want to interject before moving forward, and maybe you can't relate to this, but my wife and I can relate to this because we've lived and moved to different places. And we kind of like to go back and to revisit places that we've lived before. Now, if you go back to 2016, before we ever came here to speak to you in August of 2016, I'll let you know we spied out the land. We did. Our first glimpse of Grace Chapel was right up here on the hill when you come off. Is it 5? Yeah. Okay, am I right? And we stopped and I took a bunch of pictures, and then I came over here and snuck into the parking lot and took some more pictures. And then we went downtown and we went into stores and we just kind of threw out the name Grace Chapel and do you know where it's at? And just see the response of people. So we just kind of spied out the land, and we found that it was flowing with milk and honey. And so we decided that we would come back if the Lord would allow us to come. But that wasn't the ultimate destination. If I could just share one other little thing, since we got a little more time in this service. So if you won't tell the other people, I'm going to tell you another little juicy thing that's part of it. Our destination was North Carolina. And we wanted to reunite with folks from our very first church. So we also had friends who actually were good friends with the Luces, because our friends worked at the Master's Mission where the Luces were at. So we're having dinner with our friends just south of Asheville, North Carolina. And they're good enough friends, we could tell them. And so we were telling them about IPM, saying this was a church, it was a possibility. So we're telling them all about it. And right as we're telling them about it, Deb Bruner was telling me about something that happened to her, a verse that was meaningful, and I was reading it exactly at the same time. Well, exactly at the time I'm telling them about this, the phone rings. And at the bottom, I didn't recognize the number, but I did recognize it said, maybe West Liberty, Ohio. And I said, "Can you excuse me? I better take this." And it was the Big Cat. Of course, I didn't know it was the Big Cat until later. But, you know, that was kind of unique, that right at the time that we were telling about it. But our ultimate destination and my ultimate story was this. We hadn't seen the place we lived, 1031 Allendale Drive, Shelby, North Carolina, for decades. Now, in this case, it wasn't so pleasant. The place had just really... I take care of the yard kind of guy and landscaping and all that kind of stuff. And the place was just in disarray. But we did get to see the place where we raised our kids when they were young. And we got to meet with the folks from the church. And you know what I told them at the very end? I said, and I meant it. I wasn't just saying it. I said, "I want to thank you," because I was 27. At the time, I said, "I want to thank you for all that you put up with." And you know, they didn't throw anything at me or stab me with knives when it was over. But sincerely, they were very special people that were a blessing to us. So the reason I say all that is just imagine Joseph, 39 years since the caravan took him to Egypt. Think what he was thinking as he was going down. Will I ever see it again? And now he was going back into the land, probably reminiscing about all the good things that took place. Now, the next portion of chapter 50 addresses grudges. Faith rises over grudges. William Shakespeare said this, "The evil that men do lives after them. The good is oft interred with their bones." And I say that because Joseph had some specific directions later for his own body, his own bones. 17 years have passed, and the brothers are now scared. They're scared because did Joseph really mean it when five times he said, "It wasn't you that did it, but it was God who did it"? Just one of those. Genesis 45:5, "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." How do we overcome grudges? Every last one of us in this room have been knocked down at some time. Maybe something we heard said about us, something that we lost, a friendship that was betrayed to us. We've all faced those things in life and we get knocked down. How do we deal with that? Well, in this case, they heard the words, but they also had their dad to protect them. Now, dad was gone. And I can tell you, and I won't go into the specific stories, but I've experienced this in families. I've experienced this in church families. When one person passes away, it can change the dynamic so much that it's a different scenario. It's a different situation. And they were scared. Verse 15, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him.'" Now imagine that. 17 years, this was still weighing on their minds. So they sent a message. I don't know if this was email or a text, but they sent a message to Joseph, and they said this. Now, we don't know if this was really true or not in respect to what they requested of him. "Say to Joseph, 'Please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you.'" Why'd they say that? Because the father gave command. Now, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But they sent this to Joseph, and here was the response. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. You see, he had totally forgiven them. They hadn't forgiven themselves. And so his brothers came, verse 18, and fell down before him, said, "Behold, we are your servants." Now, keep in mind, all 10 of them are older than him, and they fall before him. And here is the response back to them. Verse 19, "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?'" Now, let me just stop right there, because that is a very important truth for all of us. Sometimes the depravity of our heart can want to get revenge. And I like what J. Vernon McGee used to say. If we try to exact revenge, it's nothing close to what God was going to do. Don't get in the road of God. Let God take care of it. Am I in the place of God? And in verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." This is a wonderful, wonderful verse of scripture. A couple weeks ago, there was a beautiful rainbow. In fact, a double rainbow. And It wasn't just right to get a good picture, but I do have one picture from a couple years ago where it's a picture of Grace Chapel with the rainbow behind. Now, the thing about rainbows is this. You only see half of it. A rainbow is a circle. It's a halo. In fact, the Greek word for it is iris, like we have in our eye, a circle. And we only see part of it. And Charles Swindoll said Joseph was able to see the whole rainbow. He saw what God was doing. Notice in Romans chapter 8, verse 25, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. We see the permissive will of God. They meant evil. Paul says, all things. We see the purpose of God. They meant it for evil, but God had a different purpose, to save people's lives. We also see God's providence in feeding the people. Have you ever wondered, and there's a lot of what if and that you could do, but you could what if Esther had not said, if I perish, I perish. Or what if Daniel and the three young men had bowed to the image, but they didn't. And we could do a what if here with Joseph himself. What if he had held a grudge? What if he had not helped save their lives? You see, the balance of everything here revolves around Israel, the nation, being saved physically to live on. Chapter 50 would just be the end of the story. But it goes on, God's chosen people, because of what Joseph did in obedience. R.T. Kendall has 4 points or 4 proofs of true forgiveness. Number one, you do not want the other person to be afraid. I don't think it takes a lot of imagination to realize that when we are in the driver's seat and we want to make the other person feel uncomfortable, we can do it. It could be a look, it could be actions, it could be non-actions. But we know that we have forgiven when we don't make the other person feel intimidated. Secondly, he says that we refuse to take advantage of our superior position. You know, sometimes life has an interesting twist, and we might be underneath somebody, and then later we're over that person. Do we take advantage? Third and fourth, we bind up the wound completely, and we keep on forgiving. You see, forgiving is something that is not a punctiliar exact moment. It's something that goes on. We keep extending that forgiveness. Another quote from Charles Swindoll, few things are more difficult or troubling to see than a bitter old person wrapped in a blanket of anger, spewing forth profanity, pouring over albums of wrongs done. I like that description. It's almost like I got this memory book. I just opened up. Well, they did this and she said that, and they remember everything. And feeding on the dregs of would-be memories. I said a few moments ago, everybody in this room, including myself, have been knocked down at some time. Could be a betrayal. Could be something said against us that was false. We've all had our times of struggle where we get knocked down. Emmett Smith is the all-time leading rusher in the NFL. Emmett Smith rushed for 18,355 yards. If you divide it up by miles, it was 10.43 miles. That's just an easy bike ride for me. So what's the big deal? That's not that far. Well, it would be far if I was riding 10.43 miles and every 4.2 yards I hit a speed bump and did a face plant. That'd be kind of hard. And that's exactly what happened to Emmett Smith. Every time he got the ball in his hands, 4.2 yards, boom. Big linebacker hitting him and dropping him to the ground. What did he do after the first 4.2 yards? I'm done. You can keep your paycheck. I've had enough. No, he just kept going, kept going, kept going. All those times, for all them yards and all them miles, he got back up. I read somewhere, and this was something that I liked when I read it, and it was actually last fall after the bicycle accident. Make your comeback better than your setback. And Joseph was that kind of spirit. He was able to rise up and become the better person, and that's what he did. We now come to the close of his life, and a section I'm terming Faith Extends for Generations. Eventually, the time comes when we hand the baton, we have a legacy for our family to live forward. When my dad passed away, I told my kids, you're now looking at the next end of the line. It ends right here. And the day will come when that line will end. What happens afterwards? Does it go on into the future? Urban Luther says Joseph was now 110 years old. His strength had been sapped through the passing of years. 93 years had been gone since he was sold by the brothers. 80 years since he stood before Pharaoh. And 72 years before he was reunited with his brothers. Now he's an old man. His father had now been dead for 54 years, and now came time for him to wrap things up. This is where we see him finishing well. We finish well when we grieve well. We finish well when we don't hold grudges. And we finish well when we pass on to the next generation. Verse 22 and 23. So Joseph remained in Egypt. In other words, he went back and he kept serving. And he and his father's house, Joseph, lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. In verse 24, and Joseph said to his brothers, and this is interesting that though he was the youngest of the 10 that were older, evidently they were all still living. He said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you out of this land and to the land that he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. This is fascinating to me. When we turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the place we commonly refer to as the Hall of Faith, Joseph is found there. But you won't find Joseph being recognized because he overcame temptation. You won't find him mentioned because he fed the people. You won't find him mentioned there because of things that he did that showed integrity. Here's what you find in Hebrews 11. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Now, when Joseph spoke these words, it was still hundreds of years until the Exodus would take place. And I'd like to share something that I think is just really interesting, because sometimes we read verses and chapters and they weren't there originally. We also read books and we say, well, I've read the book of Genesis, now here's the book of Exodus, and it's just something different. If you read in the ESV, the very first word in the English is the word these. These are the names of the sons. If you read it in the original Hebrew language, the very first word is and. In other words, you got the book of Genesis and the history of Israel to that point, and this is what happened later. God has a story to continue in our life that needs to be passed down to our children. That is the goal of raising our children, to become young adults that have the faith and continue it on for generations. He also asked them specifically to take the bones. Now, these bones were something tangible. We read on these detective stories of bodies being found out in the woods for years, but there's the skeleton that is still there. The bones will remain. And so he was dealt with, and we'll read the verse in just a moment. But it's interesting that hundreds of years later, we read this in Exodus 13, 19. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. A tangible object, his bones, of what God would do in delivering his people. As we've said throughout, Joseph dealt with his grief by faith. He dealt with grudges by faithfully trusting God's plan. He also dealt properly with the future generations. We should always, parents, grandparents, be teaching our children for the future when we're gone, the things that we'll remember. The very last verse of Genesis is very sobering. You might remember it began quite differently. God created the heavens and the earth, and he created Adam and Eve, and he planted them in this paradise, the Garden of Eden. But then something happened, and what happened caused this verse. So Joseph died. Death happens because of sin, not his sin or my sin in particular, but just sin. The sin nature takes our life. So Joseph died. Put your name in there. The day will come. So Randy died. And it says here, he was 110 years of age. And they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. How in the world did it go from this paradise to a coffin? And the answer is sin. One of my teachers at Grace Theological Seminary was John Davis, and he wrote a commentary on the book of Genesis called Paradise to Prison. And he makes this comment as the book ends. Sin entered the picture, and the book ends not with a man in a beautiful garden, but with the bones of Joseph in a coffin. His coffin is a grim reminder of the effects of sin and depravity. But just as Joseph was hopeful and optimistic when he died, so we rejoice in the redemption which God has provided. While our bones may rest in the wilderness of a cursed earth, they will one day be resurrected, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Somewhere in the land of Israel lies the bones of Joseph and Jacob and Abraham and Isaac and a lot of other people. But also in that same country is another tomb that has no bones, and that's Jesus, our Savior. And I would just ask of you to put your faith and your trust in the one who has overcome our sin. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you will teach our hearts and apply ourselves to wisdom, and that we will trust you faithfully in our life and depend upon you to be able to finish well, to hit the tape running when we finish life. And I just pray as we close this service, we'll renew our determination to follow you all of the days of our lives. Grant to us your blessing, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.